The fourth Sunday after Pentecost. The Gospel of the Sunday according to Luke. At that time, when the multitude pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And going into one of the ships, that was Simon's, he desired them to draw back a little from the land. And sitting, he taught the multitudes out of the ship. Now when he had ceased to speak, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have labored all the night and have taken nothing, but at thy word we will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a very great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners that were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they were almost sinking. Which when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was wholly astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's partners. And Jesus saith to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And having brought their ships to land, leaving all things, they followed him. The words of the Gospel. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. And it came to pass that when the multitudes pressed on Jesus, after the Lord had healed many and various kinds of sicknesses, the multitude began to be oblivious of time and place in their eagerness to be healed. Evening comes on, they still follow him. They come to a lake, and the crowds press in on him, and the multitudes pressed on him. For they clung to him, loving him and marveling at him, and longing to stay with him. And who would leave while he was working such wonders? Who was there but wished simply to look upon his face, and at the mouth that spoke such things? For he was wondrous not alone in his miracles. His countenance overflowed with grace. And so while he spoke to them, they listened in silence, not interrupting the flow of his words. For it is said that they pressed on him to hear the word of God. It is said that the lake of Gennesareth is that which is also called the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. It is called the Sea of Galilee from the adjacent province, the Sea of Tiberias from the city close to it. But Gennesareth from the lake itself, which from its tossing waves is said to create a breeze upon itself, the name being a Greek expression meaning to make a breeze for itself. For the water is never still as in a lake, but stirred by frequent breezes moving over it. It is sweet to taste and wholesome to drink. In the Hebrew tongue, however, every large body of water, whether fresh or salt, is called a sea. The more the Lord flees from glory, the more it presses upon him. And because of this, he entered a ship, cutting himself off from the multitude, and saw two ships standing by the lake. This was a sign that they were not in use, but according to Matthew, they were mending their nets, for such was their poverty they must repair what was torn, unable to buy new nets. Jesus, desiring to bring together his audience, and so that there would be none behind him, but that all should face him, went up into a ship, hence, and going out into one of the ships that was Simon's. Note the simplicity of Christ, how he asks Peter, and the promptness of Peter, how obedient he is in all things. After he had worked many miracles, he begins again to teach, and being on the sea, he fishes for those who are on the land, and sitting, he taught the multitudes out of the ship. Condescending to all men, that he might draw fish from the deep, in other words, man, swimming amid the moving things and bitter storms of this life. The two ships mystically signify the two dispensations, circumcision and uncircumcision, because among either people he knows who are his, and seeing them, that is, visiting them in mercy, he carries them on to the shore, that is, to the peace of the life to come. The fishermen are the teachers of the church, who catch us in the net of faith, and as it were, bring us to the shore, to the land of the living. But these nets are now launched for catching fish, now washed and folded up, for not every occasion is suited to teaching. Now the tongue of the teacher should be made use of, and now he should give care to himself. The ship of Simon is the primitive church, of which Paul says, "He wrought in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." Well does he say, "one ship," for the multitude of the believers had but one heart and one soul. And from this ship he taught the multitudes, as by the authority of the church he teaches the Gentiles. That the Lord asks Peter to draw back a little from the land signifies to us that we must deliver the word to the people with moderation, that they are not to be taught earthly things, nor are they to come suddenly from things earthly to the profundities of the mysteries. And also that he commands that they preach first to the neighboring peoples, so that, as appears from his next words, "launch out into the deep, afterwards they shall preach to the remoter Gentiles." After he had taught the people sufficiently, he returns again to the wonders that marked him, and from a fishing boat he fishes for disciples. Hence there follows, "Now when he had ceased to speak, he said to Simon," for condescending to men he calls the wise by a star, the fishermen by their fishing, and Peter did not delay. Hence, "And Simon, answering, said to him, Master, we have labored." He did not add, "I am not going to listen to you and go out again to labor in vain." Rather, he says, "At thy word I will let down the net." Because the Lord had taught the people from his ship, he did not let the master of the ship go without a reward, but doubly rewarded him, first with the multitude of fish, and then by making him a disciple. Hence, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a very great." He netted so many fishes that he could not draw them out, so he asks for help from his companions. Hence, "And their net broke, and they beckoned to their partners that were in the other ship." Unable to speak with astonishment at the haul of fish, he calls them with a sign. Their help is then spoken of, and they came and filled both the ships. John is seen to narrate a similar miracle, but it is a far different one, taking place long after, following the Lord's resurrection by the Sea of Tiberias. In this second account, not only is the time widely different, but the event is also. For there, the net was cast on the right side of the ship, and they caught a definite number, 153 fishes. Also, they were great fishes. And the evangelist was careful to say that though they caught so many, yet the net was not broken, making reference in this way to the former time, when, as Luke relates, because of the multitude of the fishes, their net broke. Mystically, the ship of Peter, according to Matthew, is tossed about by the waves, and according to Luke, is filled with fishes. That you may know that the beginnings of the church are tempestuous, and know also of her later abundance. This ship, which belongs to Peter, is not tossed about, but that ship which holds Judas is. Peter is in both, but he who is secure through his own merits is endangered because of others. Let us beware of a traitor, lest through one among us many be threatened by the waves. Where there is little faith, there is confusion and distress. Where love is perfect, there is peace. Lastly, while the others were bidden to cast their nets, only to Peter is it said to launch out into the deep. What is so deep as to know the Son of God? What are the nets of the apostles which he commands them to let down, if not the forms of words, and as it were certain inflections of speech, and the subtleties of argument by which they hold those that come to their nets? And aptly is it said that the apostles use nets in their fishing, since these do not injure but retain the fish they catch. And they bring upwards to heavenly things those who before were tossing about in the depths. And Peter says, "Master, we have labored all night and have taken nothing." For this is not a task for human eloquence, but the work of a divine vocation. They who before had caught nothing, at the word of the Lord take a great multitude of fishes. This event was a figure of the future, for they shall not labor in vain who let down the net of the gospel preaching, but shall gather in the people of the Gentiles. That the nets broke, and the ships filled with a multitude of fishes, so that they were almost sinking, signifies that so great will be the numbers of carnal men in the church that it would be torn by the disruption of her peace through heresies and schisms. The net was broken, but the fish do not escape, for the Lord preserves his own amid the trials of persecution. The other ship is Judea, from out of which James and John are chosen. These therefore come from the synagogue to the ship of Peter, that is, to the church, that they may fill both ships. For all, whether Jew or Greek, bend the knee at the name of Jesus. Or the other ship is the church of the Gentiles, and it also is filled with the fish of the elect, one ship not being enough. For the Lord knoweth who are his, and with him the number of the elect is a certain number. And when he does not find in Judea as many believers as he knows are predestined to eternal life, seeking another ship as a receptacle, as it were, for his fish, he fills the hearts of the Gentiles also with his grace. And well do they call to the neighboring ship when the net broke, since Judas, the traitor, Simon Magus, Ananias, and Sapphira, and many of the disciples went away. And later, Paul and Barnabas were set apart for work among the Gentiles. We may well understand by the other ship another church, since from one church many others are founded. He beckons to his companions to help him, for many succeed to the labors of the apostles. First, those who have brought out the writings of the Gospels, next, the other bishops and pastors, and then those who are skilled in the teaching of the truth. The filling of these ships goes on to the end of the world. The fact that when filled they are almost sinking, are, that is, low in the water, for they are not sunk but endangered, the apostle explains when he says, "In the last days there shall be perilous times, and men shall be lovers of themselves." For ships sink when men fall back into the world from which they have been called by faith, and this because of their evil way of life. Peter was astonished at the divine gifts, and the more he merited, the more diffident of himself he became. Hence, he said, "Which when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees." For mindful of the sins he has committed, he is in fear and trembling, and thinks that stained as he is, he cannot endure the presence of the pure, for he had learned through the law to distinguish between what was holy and what was defiled. For when he commanded them to lower the nets, the number of fishes taken was as great as the Lord of the sea and land willed. For the voice of the word is a voice of power, at whose command light and all other creatures come forth at the beginning of the world. Peter is astonished at this miracle, for we read that he was wholly astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes they had taken, and so were also James and John. Luke does not mention Andrew by name. Nevertheless, from the accounts of both Matthew and Mark, he is understood to be in the ship. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Let you also say, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man," so that the Lord may say to you also, "Fear not, for the Lord is forgiving to those who confess their sin." See how good the Lord is, who gives so much to men that they too have the power of giving life. For from this we have what follows: from henceforth you shall catch men. This relates especially to Peter, for it is to him the Lord explains what this capture of fish signifies, that as he now takes fish by the net, so henceforth shall he catch them by the word. And the whole order of this event shows what takes place daily in the church, of which Peter is the symbol. And having brought their ships to land, leaving all things, Consider their faith and obedience. For though they have their own pleasant calling of fishing, as soon as they hear his command, they do not hesitate, but leaving all things, they follow him. Such is the obedience Christ requires of us. Let us not refuse it, even though something else that is necessary may press upon us. Matthew and Mark give us a briefer account of this event and how it took place. Luke relates it more fully. They seem to differ in this, that he states that only to Peter was it said, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men," whereas they relate it as being said to both of the brothers. But it could be that this was first said to Peter when he was astonished at the great haul of fishes, which Luke describes, and said afterwards to them both, as the other two evangelists relate. And we are also to understand by this that what Luke relates took place first, and that the others were not then yet called by the Lord, and to Peter only was it foretold that he would be a fisher of men, not, however, that he would not catch fish again. Hence we have ground for believing that they did return to their usual fishing, so that what Matthew and Mark relate might afterwards happen. For then they did not follow him, leaving the ships drawn up as if with the intention of returning to them, but they follow him as though he were calling or commanding them to follow. But if, according to John, Peter and Andrew followed him somewhere in the neighborhood of the Jordan, how do the other evangelists say that he found them fishing in Galilee and called them to be disciples? How can these accounts be reconciled unless we understand that these two men did not find him out and speak to him with a view to attaching themselves permanently to him, but only so as to know who he was, and wondering at him, they then returned to their own way of life? But mystically, those whom Peter caught by the word he denies are his gain, his doing. "Depart from me," he says, "O Lord, let you not be afraid to attribute also to the Lord what is yours, for what is his he has given us." Or again, Peter speaks in the person of the church, filled with unspiritual men, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man," as though the church, laden with carnal-minded men and almost submerged by their evil way of life, rejects, as it were, the rule of spiritual men, in whom especially the life of Christ shines forth. For it is not merely by the word of the tongue that men tell the worthy servants of God to depart from them, but also by the voice of their deeds and evil living do they persuade them to depart from them, so as not to have good men over them. And this they do the more earnestly by honoring them, as Peter signifies their doing honor, falling at the feet of the Lord, but he signifies their conduct by saying, "Depart from me." The Lord soothes the fears of unspiritual men so that no man need be fearful in his conscience because of his own past guilt, or confounded at sight of the innocence of others, be discouraged in setting out himself on the road to sanctity. But the Lord did not depart from them, showing by this that men who are good and spiritual should not wish, when troubled by the evil lives of others, to give up their own tasks in the church, that they may, as it were, live more safely and more peacefully. That they, bringing their ships to land and leaving all things, followed him, can be a figure of the end of time, when they who have adhered to Christ will wholly retire from the sea of this world. St. Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor, an explanation of the Gospel. When the Lord had healed many and various kinds of illnesses, the multitudes began to be oblivious of time and place in their eagerness to be healed. Evening comes on, they still follow him. They come to a lake, they press upon him. And so he goes up into the ship of Peter. This is that ship which, according to Matthew, had lately been tossed about by the waves, and which, according to Luke, is filled with fishes, that you may know that though the beginnings of the church were stormy, her later times shall be abounding. For they are fish who traverse this life. Then he slept amid his disciples. Here he teaches. He sleeps amid the frightened. He watches with the steadfast. But hear the prophet telling us how Christ sleeps. I sleep, and my heart watcheth. And the holy Matthew rightly believed we must not lightly pass over this evidence of divine power, where he commands the winds. For here we have not human authority, for as you have heard, the Jews declared that with a word he commands the unclean spirits, and they go out. Here is a sign of heavenly power, that the troubled sea is made calm, that the elements are obedient to the command of the divine voice, that things without sense receive an understanding of obedience. Here, a mystery of divine power is revealed to us, that the waves of the world grow still, that an unclean spirit is quietened. The one happening does not contradict the other, but both the one and the other is brought about. You have before you in the elements a miracle. In the mysteries you have a proof. Therefore, that ship which the holy Matthew had anticipated, this the holy Luke chose for himself, namely that from which Peter would fish. That ship is not tossed about which has Peter aboard, but that which has Judas. Although many meritorious disciples sailed in it, nevertheless the perfidy of the traitor tossed it up and down. Peter was in both the one and the other, but one who is safe through his own good life is endangered by the crimes of others. Let us beware then of the unbelieving. Let us be on our guard against a traitor, lest because of one person many of us be threatened by the waves. So that ship will not be tossed about in which prudence navigates, where there is no treachery, where the wind of faith blows. For how could that be troubled where he is present who is the stability of the church? Where there is little faith, there is trouble and unrest. Where there is perfect love, there is calm. Accordingly, though he commanded the others to let down their nets, only to Peter was it said, launch out into the deep, that is, into the deeps of preaching. For what is so deep as to look upon the depths of the riches of God, to know the Son of God, and to take upon oneself to declare the divine generation, which though the human mind cannot with the full power of reason comprehend, yet the fullness of faith can. For though I may not know how he was born, yet I may not know that he is born. I know not the line of his generation, but I confess the author of his birth. We are not present when the Son of God was born of the Father, but we were present when he was called Son of God by the Father. If we cannot believe in God, in whom shall we believe? For all that we believe, we either believe by sight or by hearing. Sight is often deceived, hearing is based on faith. Is the character of one who lays claim to another searched into? If good men should speak, we would think it a crime not to believe them. God lays claim to the Son. The Son confirms this. The sun, hiding its light, confesses it. The trembling earth bears witness to it. Into this deep of investigation, the church is led by Peter, that it may see here the Son of God rising from the dead, and there the Holy Spirit pouring forth. What are the nets of the apostles which they are commanded to let down, if not the forms of words, and as it were certain profundities of speech, and the subtleties of discussion, which do not let go those that come to their nets? And well is it said that the apostles use nets in their fishing, since they do not destroy those they catch, but save them, and draw them upwards from the depths to the light, bringing those who are wavering from the knowledge of the lowest things to the knowledge of the highest. There is another apostolic kind of fishing, and in this kind the Lord commanded Peter only to go fishing, saying, cast in a hook, and that fish which shall first come up, take. This is indeed a great and spiritual lesson. Christian men are taught that they are to be subject to the higher authorities, so that no one may think that the decree of any earthly king is to be set at naught. For if the Son of God pays a tribute to authority, who are you to think it must not be paid? And he paid the tribute who had nothing, But you who follow after the gain of this world, why do you not acknowledge the authority of this world? Why, through a sort of obstinacy of mind, do you hold yourself above the world, seeing you are subject to the world through your own miserable greed? The didrachma, which was the price of our soul and body, is therefore paid, promised under the law, it was paid under the gospel, and not without purpose as it found in the mouth of a fish. For from out of thy own mouth shalt thou be justified. Truly is it said that our confession of faith is the price of our immortality. For it is written that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And perhaps this first fish is the first martyr or witness, holding in its mouth the didrachma, that is the price of the tribute. Christ is our didrachma. That first martyr, Stephen namely, therefore held a treasure in his mouth when in his passion he spoke to Christ. But let us return to our original subject and learn humility from the apostle. Master, he says, we have labored all the night and have taken nothing, but at thy word I will let down the net. And I, O Lord, know that it is night to me when you do not command me. No one has yet given in his name, but it is still night. I have cast the net of my voice all through Epiphany, and I have caught nothing. I cast it through the day. I wait for your command. At thy word I will let down the net. O vain presumption, O fruitful humility! He who before had taken nothing, at the word of the Lord encloses a very great multitude of fish. For this is not a work of human skill. It is the fruit of the divine calling. The arguments of men pass away. It is by their own faith the people believe. The nets are broken, but the fish do not escape. Companions are called to help, that is, those in the other ship. What is this other ship if not Judea, from which James and John were chosen? Judea was made his sanctuary. They come therefore from the synagogue to the ship of Peter, that is, to the church, that they may fill both ships. For in the name of Jesus every knee shall bend, whether of Jew or of Greek. Christ is all in all. In me this overfulness awakens mistrust, lest by their fullness the ships come close to sinking, for it must be that heresies come, that the good may be confirmed. We can also consider the other ship as another church, for from one church many others are derived. Here is another task for Peter, for whom his catch of fishes is already an anxiety. But the man of God, who is perfect, just as he knows how to gather in those who are dispersed, can also safeguard those that are gathered in. Those Peter catches by his word, these he credits to the word. He denies they are his catch, his work. Depart from me, O Lord, he says, for I am a sinful man. For he is struck with fear at the divine blessings, and the more he had merited them, the less does he presume on this. Let you also say, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man, so that the Lord may answer you also, Fear not. For the Lord is kind to those who confess their sins. Fear not also to attribute what is yours to the Lord, for what is his he has made over to us. He knows nothing of envy. He does not snatch away from us. He does not rob us. See how good the Lord is, who has given so much to men, so that they even have power to give life. Saint Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor, on the two ships. How great were the wonders the Lord worked, we can learn from this gospel reading, wherein he describes the many divine favors he bestowed upon the people, so that the multitudes of men, now stirred up, pressed upon him to hear him, rather than to ask him questions. And they sought to obtain the healing of salvation, not through the grace of humility, but through the violence of their importunity, so that, as the gospel says, they press upon him, that the desert should not separate the multitudes from the Lord Jesus, nor the synagogue hold them back, nor reverence for the divinity keep them at a distance. For this is the way they act who are sick, that when they have a hope of being healed of their infirmities, they are not held back from imploring it by any importunity of time or place or shame, so that the more he heals who treats them, the more importunate they become who suffer. And so because Jesus could not on land be apart from the people, seeing two ships upon the sea, he hastens to go into one of them, that which belonged to Peter, so that with the water between them he might be free of the violence of their importunity. For the reverence that was due to a teacher was far from restraining them. And then from the little ship he begins to speak to men the words of his teaching. Consider the kindness of our Savior, separated in body from men. He is united to them in the profit of his teaching. Everywhere he is compassionate. Everywhere he helps us. On the land he heals the infirmities of our bodies by his touch. On the sea he heals the wounds of the soul by his teaching. Let us see what is this little ship of Simon Peter, which the Lord judged the more suitable of the two to teach from, which keeps the Savior safe from injury, and from which he bestows his words on men of faith. For we have learned that the Lord sailed in another ship and was provoked by many injuries, for he sailed with Moses in the Red Sea, when he carried the people of Israel through the midst of the waves. But he suffered many affronts, as he himself says in the Gospel to the Jews, "If you did believe Moses, you would believe me also." The faithlessness of the synagogue is an insult to the Savior. Therefore he chose the bark of Peter and deserted that of Moses, that is, he rejected the faithless synagogue and adopts the believing church. For there are, as it were, two ships which were destined by God, which were to fish in this world, as in the sea, for the salvation of men. As the Lord said to his apostles, "Come, and I will make you to be fishers of men." And of these two ships, one is left at the land, idle and empty. The other, laden or filled, is launched upon the deep. For the synagogue is left idle on the beach. Because of its own fault, it has lost Christ together with the warnings of the prophets. But the frighted Christ is taken out into the deep, because it received the Lord together with the teaching of the apostles. The synagogue, I say, remains by the land, holding fast, as it were, to earthly things. The church is called forth to the deep, as though to search into the profound mysteries of heaven, into that deep of which the apostle says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." For this end is it said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep," that is, into the deep of teaching the divine generation. For what is so profound is that which Peter says to the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What so earthly as that which the Jews said of the Lord, "Is not this the son of Joseph the carpenter?" The one inspired with wisdom from on high confesses the divine birth of Christ. These others, with minds like vipers, speak carnally of the heavenly born. For this, the Savior said to Peter, "Because flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father who is in heaven." But to the Pharisees he says, "O generation of vipers, how can you speak good things, whereas you are evil?" The Lord Jesus, therefore, goes up only into the bark of the church, of which Peter is the appointed master, the Lord saying to him, "Upon this rock I will build my church." This ship so floats upon the deep of this world that as it sails across this present time, it keeps safe from harm all it carries within it. We have a true figure of this in the Old Testament, for as all whom Noah took with him in the ark were saved in the shipwreck of the world, so when the world shall be destroyed by fire, the church of Peter will keep safe within her all whom she cherishes as her own. And as when the flood had ceased, a dove carried a token of peace to the ark, so also when the judgment is over, Christ will bring to the church of Peter the joy of peace. For he is himself the dove or peace. As he promised us, saying, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." But since we read in Matthew that this same little ship of Peter, from which the Lord now makes known the mysteries of his heavenly doctrine, that while the Lord slept in it, was tossed about by the winds that arose, so that all the apostles began to be in fear of the danger of death, let us see then why it was that from the one and the same vessel he here imparts his holy teaching to the people, while there he inflicts on his disciples the fear of death, especially since Simon Peter was also there with the other apostles. This is the cause of their danger. Simon Peter was there, but also the traitor Judas was there. Though Peter's faith could steady the ship, the faithlessness of the other could bring it to disaster. Where Peter alone sails, there is calm. Where Judas is added to the company, there is storm. Though Peter would be safe by reason of his own merits, he is endangered through the wickedness of the traitor. The Lord therefore sat sleeping. Peter was anxious, and the disciples were in fear. It may seem hard, perhaps, that he should sleep while Peter was in anxiety. He slept for Peter, lest he should keep watch for Judas. And so by the crime of one, the merits of all are placed in danger. The Lord has fallen asleep, and violence of the wind increases. For whoever sins, immediately he causes the Lord to fall asleep within him, and raises within himself a storm of unclean spirits. When the calm weather of the Lord has sunk to sleep, it must be that a diabolic tempest will rise up instead. If therefore by the sin of Judas all the apostles were placed in danger, let us, by this warning, be on our guard against the faithless, be on our guard against the traitor, lest through one many are put in danger of the waves. And let us also drive such a one forth from our little ship, that the Lord may not fall asleep among us, but that he may keep watch in us, and while he keeps watch, no storm of iniquity shall strike us. For where faith is pure, there the Savior teaches, watches, and rejoices. There is rest, there is peace, there is healing for all men. But where heresy becomes mingled with faith, there Christ grows drowsy. He sleeps and is inactive. There you will have fear, and there storm, and there is danger for all. For it depends on us whether Christ sleeps in us or keeps watch. Amen. The fifth Sunday after Pentecost, the Gospel of the Sunday according to Matthew. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your justice abound more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to them of old, 'Thou shalt not kill,' and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. If therefore thou offer thy gift at the altar, and there thou remember that thy brother hath anything against thee, leave there thy offering before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then, coming, thou shalt offer thy gift." The words of the Gospel. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. "For I tell you that unless your judgment abound," declaring to the apostles that there shall be for them no entering the kingdom of heaven unless they surpass the Pharisees in justice, with this most apt beginning, he here commences to advance beyond the works of the law. And this is what he means when he says, "I tell you." By injustice he here means in every virtue. But note the increase of grace, for he now wills that his own disciples, who were as yet untaught men, shall be better than the teachers of the Old Testament. He is not saying the scribes and Pharisees are wicked, for otherwise he would not have said that they had a certain degree of justice. See how, by these words, he confirms the truth of the Old Testament, comparing it with the New, for they are the more and the less of the same thing. The justice of the scribes and Pharisees is the commandments of Moses, Their perfect fulfillment is through the commandments of Christ. This, then, is what he means. Unless that over and above the commandments of the law, you also fulfill my precepts, which among them were held as the least commandments, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The observance of the first does deliver us from punishment, that namely which is due to the transgressors of the law, but they do not lead us into the kingdom of heaven. But my commandments both deliver you from punishment and lead you into heaven. But since it is the same thing to break the least of the commandments as not to observe them, why does he say above, of the one who breaks one of these least commandments, that he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven? But understand that to be the least in the kingdom of heaven is the same as not to enter it. For anyone to be in the kingdom does not mean that he reigns with Christ, but only that he is among the people of Christ, as though saying of the one breaking them, that he will be indeed among Christians, yet the least among them. He, however, who enters into the kingdom becomes with Christ a partaker of his kingdom. And so, he who does not enter into the kingdom of heaven shall not have glory with Christ, yet he will be in the kingdom of heaven, that is, among the number of those over whom the King of heaven reigns. Or again, unless your justice abound more than that of the scribes and Pharisees, that is, more than theirs who break what they teach, for elsewhere he said of them, for they say and do not, just as though he says, unless your justice so abounds that you do not break, but rather do what you teach, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are to understand the kingdom of heaven here in another sense, where both these are, they who break and they who observe, what they both teach, but one is called the least, the other is called great, as the church here present. And it is called the kingdom of heaven in yet another way, as that into which no one enters unless he who does, and this is the church as it shall be in heaven. This phrase of the kingdom of heaven, which the Lord so frequently uses, I know not if anyone has found it in the books of the Old Testament, for it belongs rightly to the revelation of the New Testament, and it was reserved to be uttered by his mouth, whom the Old Testament foreshadowed would reign as king over his servants. This end, therefore, to which the commandments are to be related, was concealed in the Old Testament, although even then there were those who, living according to it, became saints, looked to the revelation to come. Or that he says, unless your justice abound, applies not to what the law itself contains, but to what the scribes and Pharisees understand by it. For almost anything that the Lord taught at the time that he had added, but I say to you, is found also in these ancient books. But because they alone regarded as murder the killing of a human body, the Lord made known to them that every evil impulse, to the hurt of a brother, must be regarded as partaking of the nature of murder. For this reason, he goes on, you have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. Christ, willing to make known that he is the God who of old spoke in the law, and who now announces the dispensation of grace, also places in the beginning of his own commandments that commandment, which in the old law is placed before all the rest, that is, forbidding whatever is injurious to your neighbor. Please go to side B.